I thought we were in Revelation. I got to take a break every once in a while. I've had a couple of thoughts on my mind. Let's see if I can help somebody tonight. Just kind of spruce it up a little bit, a little camp message. Help the young. I just want to help the young people since they came back tonight. Amen. So anybody else besides the young people, this is just watch. All right? I'm just trying to help the young people tonight. The Lord knows they need a lot of help, don't they? Judges chapter 13, New Testament, or Old Testament. Judges chapter 13, you got it, Wesley? Judges 13? Saved people. What saved people do? They desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. You get familiar with your Bible. Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All right? Did I say that right? I didn't sing it, so I was trying to make sure I didn't. Some people can only do the books of the Bible if they sing it. Anyways, Judges chapter 13. We'll get back to Revelation. We'll finish it sooner or later. I keep trying to just slow it down a little bit because I just kind of want to, when I get right to chapter 4, I just want us all just, I thought we were in Revelation chapter 4. We are. We're right here. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Boy, it just seems like they just kept doing that. Aren't you glad that you're not the children of Israel? I mean, they just kept doing it, evil, over and over again. Not us. Not us. Man, we're American New Testament Christians. Holy Spirit living inside of us. Not us. The children of Israel, notice that, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Sometimes some of the problems you have that you want people to pray for, the biggest problem's you, me. Because we wouldn't listen to the Lord. We didn't guide Him. We didn't allow Him to guide us out of that problem. And then there we are in the problem. Because we didn't learn the lesson. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. Verse 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Boy, this sounds almost familiar, doesn't it? Similar, rather. "Now therefore, beware, I pray thee," he says to mom, some good advice to live by, "beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." Now let me just put this in here. You see a lot of people, Catholics mainly, that paint these pictures of Jesus. Or Baptists that put pictures of Jesus on the front of their books. And he's got this long flowing hair, and anytime you challenge it, they say, well, he's a Nazarite. No, he wasn't. Or no, he didn't take a Nazarite vow. He was born in Nazareth. That doesn't automatically mean that everybody that come from Nazareth had these long flowing vests on, long hair, walking around saying, you know what I'm saying? I just can't figure it out to save my life, the picture that they paint of him. So it's a misunderstanding of Scripture. This, he was a Nazarite. Or he took a Nazarene vow, which this vow entailed these things. "No razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel," because they needed a deliverer. Why? Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And then I'm going to jump right over to verse 24 of the same chapter. There's a lot that takes place. They have a conversation. The angel of the Lord talks to them, tells them a few other things, expresses some things to them, so on and so forth. We get to verse 24, and the Bible says, and the woman bare a son. So it's come to pass now. Just in that short period of time, those few verses, 9 months have transpired. The woman bare a son, verse 24, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. This is where I said he moves on people in the Old Testament. He dwells in people in the New Testament. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtel. Now, chapter 14. I want to read a few verses in there. Chapter 14. I don't know. I can only guess Samson's age. I know he's probably over 20. He's at the age of marrying at that point. Bible says in Samson, but there's a long period of time here between verse 25 and verse 1 of chapter 14. Bible says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. I say this all the time as a pastor. I just want to be an ODOT guy. Just making sure. Manoah's probably not around. He's already taken his own little trip. He's went down to Timnath. He came up after he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. Now let me put this in here. Let me insert this in here. It's going to be a series before it's over with. I can see it already. That's why we have all these commercials. That's why they have... What does a woman laying over the top of a Lincoln Continental have anything to do with a Lincoln Continental? What does a seductive lady standing at a bar sipping on some kind of Jim Beam thing have anything to do with Jim Beam? It's all the eye. The eye does what? Affects the heart. The Bible says, keep thy heart with what? All diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. We're fixing to get into a big issue with Samson. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And as a dad, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, well, what's that mean to me? You were looking in the wrong place. I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Yeah, that would have went over well with me. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters? Young people, I can't express enough to listen. There is safety in a multitude of counselors, but she just, listen to your family, listen to your parents, listen to those close to you. They'll keep you out of a lot of troubles. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. I'm going to get her, all right. Yeah, I'm going to get her. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. Does anybody besides me just hear the tone of his voice that it's about... There's a part of me that temperance and long-suffering, I just want to pow, pow, right in that mouth, pow-yah! What'd you do that for? Because you shouldn't have been down there. Times have changed. We've got safety rooms and everything else for young people nowadays. And Samson said unto his father, get her for... I'm going to get her for you, all right. For she pleaseth me well. And we're going to do some dating counseling tonight. All right? Can we do some dating counseling tonight? And all the older people that have been married and been married any length of time... said, amen. Amen. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now let's fast forward. In this trip again, then Samson went down, and his father and his mother to Timnath. I don't know why they went. I don't. I kind of feel like I do, but I don't. Came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass. Are you noticing a pattern here? There's a couple violations he's already made to his vow. Fast forward. Now he's asking a riddle. Verses 12 through 14. Fast forward a little bit. Verse 15. And it came to pass that on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife. Now he's married. Oh my goodness, Samson. Entice thy husband. Now do you see the problem there? They don't live by the same set of rules. This is why I have no, be not unequally yoked, the Bible says, with unbelievers. Because why? They have a different set of rules that they play by. These people that were in Timnath and knew this young lady, and Samson's married now, says, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that? We have, is it not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, there's a story. 30 Philistines are killed. You see the whole process that's taking place. It's typical. Well, I feel like I'm fulfilling the will of God because I'm doing this and it's killing Philistines, but it's not fulfilling the word of God. Two wrongs don't make a right. Now we get to chapter 15. Samson's forbidden to visit his wife. Verses 1 through 2. Then Philistines' corn burned down. I'm just doing chapter headings, 3 through 5, the whole story there. Samson's wife's now killed. Well, there you go. What a blessing. Samson's bound. Now he slays all these people with the jawbone of an ass. Now all of a sudden we get to chapter 16, and there's so much I could say. I don't want this to turn into a series. Here's what you ought to do. Read your Bible through. You'd be very familiar with this passage of Scripture, and I wouldn't have to slow down very long. Samson, chapter 16, we pick up with Samson. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. Samson. And went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. Can I just say this? The world is always out to get you. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I don't know why. Young people, be careful. Because I can go to camp. I'm going to tell you why. I don't have some kind of radar, but I can go to camp and it's just interesting. The birds of a feather flock together. Don't they, Ryan? Did you see that? You just see the people. And then watch this. And then all of a sudden you see that crowd that flocks together that can memorize both pages. Then you see that crowd that flocks together and they can't memorize one side of the page. And it's just, I'm putting in my time. I'm trying to get through this and so on and so forth. It was told the Gazites saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in, laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night. Remember the prodigal joined himself with a citizen of the country? And laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson, now it wasn't a mystery to all those other people around there that Samson was a Nazarene, or Nazarite. He had a Nazarite vow on him. Why did I know this? Because he was supposed to stay away from certain things. I'm not saying he always was around that stuff, but there was times when he wasn't. He wasn't always around the dead carcass. You could tell just by looking at him, he had a peculiarity about him. He didn't have a man bun. He didn't have the man bun vow. He had a Nazarite vow. And so people knew he was a peculiar person. People understood he's of them and he has this vow on them. So you know what they're going to do? They're always going to try and get you down to where they're at. Because there's an intimidation there because they don't have what you possess. Remember that. You can always have what they possess. All it takes is a choice, a decision, it's over. You'll never get what they don't possess anymore. They've wasted it away. And it came to pass afterward, verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulder. These weren't small doors. These weren't hollow pocket doors like we have today. And carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was... Whew. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him Are you noticing that Samson had a problem? He had you know what his problem was? Temperance. Self-control. I would very much imagine that these two that he's already come in contact with were easy on the eyes. That changes after a few years. Young men. You figure that out, Ryan? It changes after a while. Oh, I'm trying to subliminally get my point across here. Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. I grew up in a time, trying to make this as PG as possible, that there was people in my sphere in school that knew that young ladies were... Virgins, there's no other way to say this. It's a Bible word. Kept themselves, were pure, and young boys too. I knew young ladies in school that knew young boys. And you know what their whole goal was? To take that which was pure away. Why? So you could become just like them. The world is doing why are they trying to educate the younger generation in our school system? And it's very obvious today. Why? Because they've wasted their life, they're miserable, and misery loves company. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, watch this now, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak. And he uses this phrase, and I mentioned it this morning, and be as another man. Where does my strength lie? I'll tell you where my strength lies. This is what you can do, and I'm going to become just like any... Because watch this. He was head and shoulders. He was stronger than all those around him. They were intimidated by them. But watch this. He had a calling and an election on his life. And what was it? To change the nation around him, because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we're living in that nowadays. Well, I know what the Bible says, but this is just how I feel. Fast forward, you know the story, verse 11. Again, Delilah said unto Samson, verse 10, behold, thou hast mocked me, because that wasn't the key to his strength. Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. We see the phrase again. Fast forward, Delilah therefore took new ropes, bound him. We know the story. It didn't change anything. The Philistines be upon thee. Verse 14, Samson, he awakened out of his sleep, went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Nothing happened. Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee? Oh boy. Oh, I see it now. Oh, you young people don't see it, but I see it. No, I love you. I just want you to know, why'd you do this to me? That's why we see in Peter says that a woman can win her husband over by her conversation. And her conversation ought to be helpful to him, not hurtful. Fast forward, verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaved, he knew who he was, but look at how far he had gotten away from that. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And here's the phrase again, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Let's pray real quick, see if we can get something out of this. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have. We thank you for the teaching this morning about the fruit of the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that that may be utilized and applied and yielded to in our lives. Lord, we need to be different than this world. We need to be a peculiar people. we see the downfall of that in Samson's life. And I pray something would be said tonight that would help somebody. Maybe help one of these young people years down the road. Maybe help somebody today in a situation they're in. I don't know what it is, Lord, but as I see this phrase, I do not want to be like this current world. There's many times I don't want to be like so many people in church that are my peers. So help us to learn the lesson that you want us to learn tonight, I plea. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't even really know how to start this out. The phrase is captivating. I believe we are in very desperate days. I've been saying it in the prayer room for quite some time. Now, although this applies to both men and women, I'm just saying this to the men. We are in a famine in the land for men. In churches, everywhere I go, I look around, I watch the standard, I'm looking at what's taking place. They're soft. I went to a place to eat the other day. They're soft. And I look and I say to myself, God, is that the litmus test? Is that what it is nowadays? I say often, and I'm not going to take this away, and maybe it's just I've gotten to that age where I say things and it might rub people wrong. I'm thankful that I didn't grow up with some of the television programs that are out there nowadays. I'm thankful when I was looking for answers, I just turned to John Wayne. One of my most favorite movies with John Wayne is Cowboys, where he takes all them little boys. Anybody ever watch that? I mean, you want to talk about a John Wayne classic. And them cowboys, and he's kicking them, and he's dragging them, and he's picking them up, and he's teaching them how to be young men, to set themselves above and beyond the norm around there. I grew up in a time period when men, and I'm not saying I agree with it, men would leave school at 9, 10 years of age to take care of and help the family on the farm. Because it was more important to have those kind of characteristics than to sit in a school system. I realize there's a benefit to the school system, but there was also a benefit to providing food on a table at a time period when I came up. And so I was thinking about that. I don't ever want to get to a place, and young men, you ought not to get to this place, where you can just become like any other person out there. We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Don't ever feel like that's the... I don't want that to be the standard. When I went into the military, there was a standard, and I said, I wanted to attain that standard. I was thinking about this when I was going over this myself. I've talked about this before. I've mentioned this message before. August, I think it was 18th, 1985... I stood in a MEP station in Syracuse, New York, lifted up my hand, and pledged an oath, a vow, if you will. I did those three times. The other one was in October of 1989. The other one was in February of 1992. I was served in the military, swore an oath three times, military, paramilitary, and as a police officer. They were important to me. I realized I was making a decision that I was upholding the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic, in all those avenues. And I realized I had to put my... You know, you can't be a police officer and drive down the road like everybody else. You can't be a military soldier. They do, but you shouldn't. But again, you don't want to be like everybody else. February 12, 1988, I made a vow to my wife. July 27th, 1992, tomorrow, 34 years ago, I sat in a chapel and I made a vow, if you will, that I need to be better than those that taught me. I said that again, February 27th, 1993, God, I made a vow to God, God, if you'd help me in this decision I'm going to make, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. November 22nd, 1993, I reaffirmed that, if you will, when my son was born. July 18, 1995, I reaffirmed that as well. And I found myself growing and striving to be what I never had myself. Vow after vow after vow. September 10, 1995, I surrendered to preach. That next Sunday, I was already in the jails preaching. September 11, 2002, I pledged to be a missionary and embarked into a journey on the mission field. Wanted to set myself above other people. March 3rd, 2013, I accepted the call to this church. And I said, I want to be, and let me say this, and it's not me, it's all of us. We have left a mark, an indelible mark in this area of who we are now. Because of vows that were made, pledges, if you will, that we follow and we say we are going to be different than other churches. We're not going to be just the average church with the light show and the kumbaya and all that kind of stuff and everything goes. It's important to do that because people, watch this, people need deliverance, and if God calls us to that higher calling, we're to bring people to something. Can't bring somebody to something if you've not been there yourself. Those vows that I've made throughout the years have differentiated, or can I say this, set me apart from the average man that I see in society today. Samson also was a man that had a vow. Yet his vow didn't quite turn out good. Douglas, you'll make a vow. We haven't had that conversation yet. Jacob and I have had that conversation. You and I haven't had that conversation yet. Don't make a vow unless you're willing to do what? And so many people, when it comes to the time where I can't stand that one, and I can't stand her, and he can't stand this one, and she can't stand this, forget those vows that were made and forget the reasons for those things and walk away from it. Now, I understand. His vow didn't quite turn out good. He went from having the most important thing he could ever have to losing it all and becoming like any other man of his day. Samson's story is possibly one of, if not the saddest story that I find in Scriptures. I understand the rich man going to hell was very sad, as well as Judas' last days and his life committing suicide was very sad. But this one is sad because Samson had so much going for him. There was nothing possible that he could have not accomplished. So much potential. And I say this to all you young people. Many of the older people, you've already gotten to that place. You've missed, can I just say this without being negative? You've missed the potential you could have had if you didn't take serious the vow that God and you made with each other. And I don't know what it is. 2-talent Christian, 5-talent Christian, 1-talent Christian. I don't know what it was. We'll all find out what it was when we get there. Well, I have not seen, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them to love. I don't know. I don't know how much of the vow that I've missed because in certain areas of my life, I just became like somebody else. There was nothing possibly that he could have not accomplished if he continued to walk with the Lord. There is no telling. Now, I'm not trying to rush anything. We've already announced it. We've already said it. And Douglas, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm just helping you with the time machine. There is nothing impossible down the road. You could birth the next pastor of this church or one of the next pastors of this church. Manoah and his wife birthed one of the judges of Israel. We could have the next pastor of this church sitting on our church pews as we speak. And if you don't understand that and you don't see that and you don't understand the concept of Titus and you want to become just like any other man, then guess what this will be? It'll be a parking lot before it's over. I just want to list some things concerning Samson real quick before we get into the message. First, we see his parents. Mom and Dad, this is for you. His mother was one of only 4 women recorded in Scripture to receive notification prior to the birth of a child. I should wait till the church is packed, but I'll say it now. Mom, you hold the keys to the kingdom in a lot of different ways. And some of y'all will never do memorization with your children. You'll never walk right. You'll never be different. You're just like any other stinking woman. Just walking around and don't see the potential lying in these pews of possible next. Who's the next pastor? Who's the next deacon? Who's the next usher? Who's the next bus worker? Just nonchalantly scroll through your phone every service. Don't think about nothing. Don't walk in your own devotional walk. Just chitter chatter. Nothing matters and this, that, and the other thing, and they'll just figure it out on their own. His parents, his position. Samson is the 12th judge of Israel, as recorded in this book. 12 equals governmental perfection. I don't believe we only should be just preachers. I believe we could have senators in here. I believe we could have council people in here. I believe we could have the mayors of this city in here so we don't have to watch them increase the taxes every year on proposed value of a house that I paid a certain amount for so they can pad their pocketbooks and everything else. But you know what we do? We just sit around in the closets of our churches and think nothing about the things that we could do. Governmental perfection. We see his parents, his position, his promise. He had taken a Nazarite vow to serve God. It was a promise he made. We see his power. Samson is recorded as the strongest man in Scripture. And it came from his commitment to serving God. He is as well mentioned in the Hall of Faith because of his faith and where his power truly came from. Out of weakness were made strong. And I've said this 1,000 times and I've heard other preachers say it. You go to the average church, you set a man-eating lion loose in the average church and what? Starve to death. Most men sitting in the church ain't got the spirituality of a gnat. And then we wonder why our communities aren't being changed. We wonder why our homes aren't being changed. We wonder why we're just like any other man. However, he made some very costly mistakes that ended a very bright future and powerful life, which makes his story one of sorrow. Much in the book of Judges is sorrowful. I do believe we can, as the Scriptures teach, learn from this time in Israel's life. There's 1,000 things I could say. I won't. I don't want to turn it into a series. A lot of comparisons could be made to the days of Judges and the days we are living in now. There's 7 apostasies of Israel in Judges. There's 7 servitudes of the nation in Judges. There's 7 heathen nations as well as 7 deliverances. It's a book of perfection. Perfection in what? Showing us what we could do if we wanted to be like not every other man. There are 20 Christophanies in Judges. That is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears. It's an important period of time. A lot of comparisons, as I said, could be made of the days of Judges and the days we're living in now. However, one thing is certainly true, and that is how they got into the condition they were in. We leave the book of Joshua. Joshua has passed off the scene, and no one rises to the occasion to lead the children of Israel. Sound like Akron Baptist Temple? And the book tells us in 4 separate places that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How sad and how like today. We live in a generation of people who all do that which is right in their own eyes. I know that's what the preacher says, but this is my home and this is what I want to do. And you're forgetting, sir, ma'am, where that road leads to with your children. Listen, doing things the way we think they ought to be, separate from God's wisdom and direction, is foolishness. It may seem right, but only to you and a handful of others. And then even the others feel there should be minor changes in how you may do it. Solomon put it this way, Proverbs 16 and verse 25, "There is a way that seemeth unto right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The nation of Israel had 3 problems that affected him. We have those 3 problems today. I'm trying to help us to be different than what's out there. Number 1, they had this problem, apostasy. They had departed from the truth. I've never seen it like it is nowadays. I have watched this week on social media, preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher take Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one," and misuse and abuse that verse of Scripture so many times this week to defend a pedophile, national pedophile, over and over again. It is overtaking our churches at an astronomical rate, just like out in the world. Apostasy, they departed from the truth. Number 2, apathy, they were dead to the truth. Indifferent. I don't know. Does it really matter? How many churches are, does it really matter? Well, if God wrote it in a book, I guess it would matter. Number 3, anarchy. Apostasy leads to apathy, leads to anarchy. They had departed from the truth. They were dead to the truth. They had disregarded the truth. Anarchy. So we see that was what was taking place during this period in the life of Israel was very saddening. Yet amid this, God raises up a man to to a certain family of the Danites to help the children of Israel not to hurt them. Ryan, have you ever sat there and thought when you make a statement about I'm thankful for my family? Don't ever be embarrassed about that. I know I asked you to say it again. Sometimes young people, you ever notice with young people, it's almost like they're embarrassed to say how helpful their family is. Anybody ever recognize that? That's my mom and dad. You're almost like, you know, it's because they're not part of the cool club. You know, man, they're not cool and they're old and they're fuddy-duddies and, you know, I'm trying to be hip, I'm trying to be cool, I'm trying to be, and you're just, did you ever think, Ryan, that God touched a Norman Sue Miller and divinely brought them together for such a time as this? And you have the world, what is it, what's the old phrase, the world is your oyster? What could possibly happen if you say, I don't want to be like everybody else? Listen, Ryan, I can go to a lot of churches and I don't see a young man carrying around a Micah and a charity. Miley, Sienna, I can go to a lot of churches and those girls in those churches, they're not worried about helping parents watch kids and teach them and discipline them. They're too busy during the services just, oh man, I can't wait till I turn 18 so I ain't got to go to church anymore and hear this. Let me know how that works out for you. Apostasy, apathy, anarchy. Yet amid it all, God raised up a man to a certain family of the Danites to help the children of Israel not hurt them. His name is Samson, and he has a vow of a Nazarite on him. Why do we dedicate children in the church? This is the same concept. There was probably a time, am I right, Matt, that you dedicated Ryan? We've dedicated Katie. Katie, you could be a missionary one day. If you keep all, if you say to yourself, I don't want to be like the rest of them out there. I want to be this. I want to find somebody in Scripture that I could idolize myself after, not who played in the WNBA All-Star game. God raises up a person, his name is Samson. He has a vow of a Nazarite on him from birth. In the process of his life, he forgets what he was destined for and soon begins to lose his focus, what he has, and becomes just like those around him. Before I go any further, I just want to cover real quickly from Scripture what the Nazarite vow entailed. I don't want you to turn there. Write it down. Look at it later on. The Nazarite vow, I'll liken it to the Christian one. Can we just make the comparison? I'll liken it to the Christian one. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Here's the premise between the three of them. You're not supposed to get around wine, be around wine, drink wine, anything like that. Number two, you're not supposed to be around dead things. Number three, you're supposed to leave your hair and let it grow. And he said, man, I like that one. That one. Here was the, that was not a symbol of, you know, who's the guy that's on all the love novels? Fabio. Fabio. Sounds like a Fabio fan. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't so you look like a superstar. It was almost like a badge that says, oh, this is, it's peculiarity. He's different. He's set apart. He's different. Those were the three. You find them in number 6, verses 1 through 21. So we see the responsibility that was placed upon Samson for the vow he had undertaken. Now that we've looked at that, what the Scripture tells us about this vow, I want to begin to bring this full circle. We see first the person of the vow, Samson. He's a type of a believer. When you got saved, you made a vow to God, this is who I'm going to be. I'm going to find out what the Scriptures say. This is the person I'm going to be. The person of the vow. The peculiarity of the vow, unique to others around him. We as believers are a peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. When you're out in public, when you're out and about, there ought to be some type of difference. I've been to Chick-fil-A. I'll use that one for an example. I don't believe Chick-fil-A has a specific dress code that you can't go in there and petition them, if you will. I've been there and I've seen Sam. I've seen Michaela. You know what they are? They're no different there than they are here. But when I see them, they're set apart from other people that are working in there. The peculiarity of the vow. We see the power of the vow was in keeping it and honoring it. Obedience equals power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the vow. We see the picture of the vow. This vow pictures us as believers and the commitment we have made to Christ and the power in which He gives us to live godly and be an example set apart from those around us. However, Samson breaks this vow, as it states in chapter 16. He breaks it three times. He gets around a dead animal that he gets honey out of. He gets around the vineyards of other people. And now he breaks the third one because of Delilah and his association with other people. His hair's cut. Boom. He's broke all three parts of his vow. I want to take those areas real quick, very quick. I'm moving along, covering a lot of area. I want to take those three areas of this vow that Samson vowed, apply them to us as Christians who have vowed to follow God. See what we can learn. Taking my thought from verse 7, 11, 17. Here's the thought, a lot of introduction. Becoming like any other man. You can become like any other man. I literally wake up sometimes because of all the conversations I have with people, all the things that I see in my circles, and I wake up sometimes and I feel like I've lost the calling that God put on my life. And it isn't just that I like the notoriety. I don't have much notoriety. I don't have much influence. But the thing about it is, He's called me to something and I don't know what impact I've had in that. The children of Israel, Eli, he served. Can I just say this? He served for 40 years in the temple. You don't think he did something good in 40 years in the temple? In 40 years in the temple, he threw it all away with what? Reaching into that threshing pot and ignoring the sins of his children over and over again. And you know what happened? Ask the children of Israel, or ask the nation of Israel, when was the first time air the lamp of God went out? And they'll take you to Eli. All of that washed away in a moment with a bad decision. All that Samson had, all that he enjoyed, was taken away in a moment because of his disregard for the things of God. I'm a lot more different now than when I was a lost man. I don't want to ever go back to being what I was. I'm haunted by what I was, and I don't ever want to be back there. I'm not talking about losing my salvation. That's obvious, for the Scripture doesn't teach that. But the Scripture does teach us that we are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Others don't have a peculiar walk like they should, but you and I do. Others don't have a royal priesthood. You and I do. We can pray for our nation. We can pray for our city. We can pray for our community. But you can't if you're just like any other man. So, let's look at these real quick. Three vows real quick. Vow number one, no wine. I'm trying to help somebody tonight. No wine. This vow, it concerned his appetite. Here's what I wrote underneath it to make him become like any other man. He satisfied his sinful spirit. There was no temperance. There was no self-control. When he saw it, he wanted it. When he got around it, he wanted to be part of it. If you know, I heard somebody say one time, don't go shopping for groceries when? Because you buy things you don't need. And here's the problem with it. If you and I cannot satisfy our soul with the satisfaction of God, you know what's going to do? We're going to chase every little thing. And how do I know that's true? Because I watch people in church with that silly cell phone absolutely glued to it sometimes. And you know what you're doing? You're satisfying your sinful spirit. You're chased away by something instead of listening to something and saying, I want to be. You know what? A lot of us get comfortable because we just get a little group of people and you say, well, I ain't as bad as those guys. I don't want to be as, I hope my kids don't ever look at me and say, I don't want to be in the world anymore, but I don't want to be a preacher because, man, I've watched what Dad gone through as being a preacher, and I don't want to be a preacher. So you just find that little middle-of-the-road place. You don't dabble too much in it. You don't dabble too much out of it. You just kind of find that middle-of-the-road place. You know how many middle-of-the-road Christians there are nowadays? Not changing nothing. He satisfied his sinful spirit. Here's how he did it: with wants. Unrestrained desires, even under a vow. He satisfied his sinful spirit with women. He wanted relationships with ungodly ones, and he found them all at the wrong places. The greatest decision you will ever make to you two young, no, all you young men, Josh, Noah, Wesley, Caden, Samuel, Micah. Declan? Yeah. Second greatest decision you'll ever make outside of salvation is your spouse. Choose well. Choose well. You know why? She'll either help you or hurt you. And shame on the women that hurt their husbands. Shame on the women that hurt their husbands. And shame on the men that don't lead their families. He satisfied his sinful spirit. Vow number one, no wine. It concerned his appetite. With his wants, with his women, with wealth. He's doing the little thing. Remember what I told you? He's over sitting here doing a little riddle and trying to get people to pay and give them how many foreskins and all this other kind of stuff. It's just crazy what he's doing. A little gambling on the side with his wealth. He satisfied his sinful spirit with his whereabouts. Chapter 14 and verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Guess what? He would have never encountered the lion roaring if he would have stayed away from the vineyard. We cause our own problems because of our sinful spirit, our appetite. Also, while violating the first vow, he kills a lion, then comes back, eats honey out of it, thus breaking the second vow. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this world will always make light of and attract us to the things that God would have us to stay away from. Listen, there is a lot of honey out there in the world. But it's just honey, and I ain't going to eat it unless I want to become like any other man. There's a lot of things I can do that aren't necessarily sin, but they're not helpful. And you know what it does? It just drops me down to a different level. And I lose the touch of God. Do you resist the things that this world throws at people, or do you just accept everything and explain it away by saying, I have liberty? Let's see what the Word of God has to say about liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why would you want to go back to something that entangled you before you got saved? Vow number two. Vow number one, no wine. It concerned his appetite. What did he do? He satisfied his sinful spirit. Vow number two, no death. It concerned his attitude. He sacrificed his social standing. He got around dead people all the time. What do you mean? Listen, we see in this situation with the dead lion that he is not seriously considering what he is losing along the way to get what he thinks is pleasing. Can I say who I hang around? Saved people. People with life. People not dead. Do I get around dead people? Yes. You know why I get around dead people? To bring them to life. It's an attitude. No death. He sacrificed his social standing. How did he do it? In his actions, chapter 14, read it. In his acquaintances. Look at the actions that he did. And look at the... How many times you ever heard somebody say sometimes, man, I'll tell you what, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing to do with it. And then here's what happens. We don't understand the commitment and the vow and the responsibility that comes with the vow. There's people that's heard me preach on the nine fruit of the Spirit, and that's all they'll ever do with it. They just heard it. They're not going to go back and study it. They're not going to look at it. They're not going to see how they can be helped by it. It's just fodder. It's just fill. It's just, I'm just going to church. Please, when is he going to get done? Sacrifice his social standings with his actions. With his acquaintances, with his appetite. Samson sacrificed a lot more than he realized when he was out and about. From this point on, even those around him, watch this now, even those around him began to look at him differently. And he knew he was wrong because he hid things from his family. He was hiding a lot of things from his family, the very ones that cared about him. Listen, young people, if you're in here tonight and you hide things from your family, you're who I'm talking to. You're who I'm talking to. Well, I just don't want them to know. And why? Why? Why do people hide things from me? Man, I have so many conversations with people. And you know what I want to do? I want to bring it to light. Listen, if it's okay, then light can shine on it and it'll remain. But if it's not okay when light shines on it, it runs, it scurries. Sacrificed his social standing. Instagram, Facebook has private settings on it. I'm going to tell you what. You know what? I found this out the other day. I was standing beside somebody, and they were going to show me something. I'm literally standing beside them, and I can't see nothing on their screen. How in the world can I stand beside somebody holding a device and I can't see nothing on their screen? Does somebody want to enlighten me on that? Is that magic? What is it? Private. Why do you need a privacy screen? We'd have revival in here if everybody handed me their devices and I handed you mine. We'd have revival. And then some people, well, I'm just invading my soul liberty, the believer. No, I'm trying to help because, watch, you're trying to hide something. And the world is giving you the tools and the devices to do it. And you think it's okay that God's going to bless it. One of the most notable people today as a preacher filling a pulpit was going to churches and exchanging lascivious pictures with young people in the church. And you know what he went? He went from here, and he's going to be in prison with a bunch of other people like any other man. And you know how much of a pandemic that is in our circles right now? Of preachers that are nauseatingly lasciviousness and immorality puking all over itself because he got in there and just forgot the vow that he made, forgot that he was purged from his sins. And our churches are filling up with it, and young people are disgusted with it because they said, if that's, fast forward, you know what, how this thing ends? Samson. Eyes have been plucked out, burnt out, lost everything, and asked God for one more. The hair starts to, he gets little bristles on his head. And a Philistine boy comes up, grabs his hands, and puts them on the pillar. So the pillars can move and he can crush that city and kill all kinds of people. You know what that is? The young people, lost people today, looking at saved people today. When I go out and about, people are watching me. That person that reached out to me this week to tell me something this week that was going on because my name was mentioned in conjunction with something, said, you look like on your social media that you're somebody that cares, and I just want to let you know this. You know what I could have done? I could have been posting all the rubbish and garbage and everything else. There's people in this church that have friended me, and I've had to unfriend them, unfollow them. Don't want to unfriend them because then they'll blow everything up. Unfollow them because of the sickness. And then there's other people in here. You'll never friend me. You know why? Because you don't want me to see that nasty mess. And then we come to church and say, God bless us. I'm trying to help somebody tonight. No wine concerned his appetite, he satisfied his sinful spirit. No death that concerned his attitude, sacrificed his social standing. Number three and lastly. Vow number three, no haircut. It concerned his appearance. He sold his spiritual strength. He satisfied his sinful spirit. He sacrificed his social standing. Only to get to a place where what? He sold his spiritual strength. Now, I do not want to say concerning his strength that involved much more than his hair. It was the whole vow. Yet over the course of his life, he had already broken the other two, just leaving this one left. It was his last stage before losing all of what he possessed. How did he sell his spiritual strength? By courting a harlot. And I'll tell you what, there's sometimes I've said, no, please God, no, please no. I've watched young men throw it all away, chasing a pretty look. By courting a harlot, notice her ways. I'm not going to, chapter 16, verse 5. Notice her ways, notice her words, notice her wickedness. I'm going to tell you what, they put them eyelashes on now. Read Proverbs, why? They're batting their eyelashes. They're trying to woo you in. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by it. Batting the eyelashes and all that kind of stuff, trying to pull you into it so you what? And ladies that do, don't. Because you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a man like any other man. You're going to get one that's just useless, just absolutely useless. I'll leave that only as the adjective that I use. by courting a harlot. Number two, he sold his spiritual strength by conniving with heathens, playing with the things of God, posing riddles to them about what we do. Number three, by cutting his hair. The hair was an act of humility so as to be humbled in the sight of others in our service for God. His long hair was humility. It was a demonstration that he had given his life to God. It was to humble him in the presence of others. It didn't. Samson turned it into his own glory and used it to sell out his spiritual strength. I've watched people to have a call on their life, throw their calling away, but they make good used car salesmen. You know why? Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't take that back. I watched a man do a funeral for his mother who had spent time in prison, Hammond, Indiana. Spent time in prison, crossing state lines, preacher, one of the most bombastic preachers you've ever heard, crossing state lines with a minor, threw his whole calling away, spent time in prison, got out of prison, his mom passed away, he does the funeral. And I just sat there and I said, scripture memorization, eloquent, voice inflection, everything. You know what he did? He wasted it, but he still had it. He just wasted it. He couldn't use it in the places that God wanted him to use it. I'll say this to you. You guys have qualities I wish I had at your age. You might look up to me, but I look at you guys and I say, man, I wish I was there. Man, if I could have been sitting on a pew at 15, 16, what'd you say? 13. Great goodness, grow up. 16. You don't even want to know where I was at 13 and 16. Look at you guys and I say, man, you got the world in front of you, man. You're not going to be tormented by the things I'm tormented by. You're not going to be pestered by the things I'm pestered by. You have it all at your disposal. Ladies, I'm not leaving you out. But I'm going to tell you what. Homes need leaders. You're well on your way. All it takes is one decision. I'm done. Last one, he cut his hair. As a result of his out-and-out sale of his vow, he ends up losing three important things along with all of what he had left. He lost his sight. Couldn't see. What did it say in Peter? Blind and cannot see afar off. You don't add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Young people, Noah, I can't say it enough. Add those things to your faith. Write it. I have on my desk a list of those seven things and a list of the nine fruit of the Spirit. They're on my desk. I say to myself daily, I got to have those in my life. I got to add those things in my life. I've never gotten to a place where I can say, well, I can just take my foot off the gas and just coast from here. No. He lost his sight. He lost his strength. I've watched men after they've thrown their calling away, thrown their life away, thrown their families away, and I look at them and I say, he's just a shell of what he once was. Lost his sight, lost his strength, lost his standing. Verse 21, chapter 16. Bible says he did grind in the prison house. Study that out. You know what he's doing? He was doing a woman's job. Lost his eyes, lost his strength, and now he's in the place of a woman in the prison, grinding meal. He became what? Just as he said he would, like any other man. Brother Miller, I don't highlight you very often. You have a very stable testimony in this church. I was sharing it with somebody the other day. You have a testimony, a history in this church of strength, stability, spirituality. You know what you could do tomorrow? Throw it all away. I had a man sign my Bible, 80-some years of age, only to find out what he had done as a pastor. One of the greatest men, by all outside appearances, in our country at one time during the heyday, only to find out he was messing around with little kids in his office. Lost it all. I don't think we're supposed to work out our own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. It's almost like a man that is walking a field with mines and you're walking circumspectly. You're making sure where you put your foot down. Why do you think I'm not doing this off over here talking with women and in my office counseling this and doing this and doing that? It's not to just protect me. It's to protect my testimony. It's to protect my wife's feelings. It's to protect everything. Those things are not to put some kind of law or legalism on somebody. They're a protection because people can say anything at any time, and we ought to what? We ought to... What's that? From the very appearance? Abstain, the Bible says, from the very appearance. Lost his sight, lost his strength, lost his standing. He became just like he said he would, just like any other man. No sight, no strength, and no standing. He appeared to be just like anyone else. I think sometimes we forget what it all will cost us. You young people in here this evening, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. You can always be what the other young people are that waste their life. But they can never be what you are if they have already given in to this world system. I'll say this publicly. I literally wish I could remove portions of my skin. Ellie was over to the house not too long ago. I was doing the yard. I had a t-shirt on. She said, "Papa, what is that?" And I had to explain it the best way I could. A foolish mistake. Because you know what? And I, ninth grade. You should have seen the look on people's face when I came to school that day. Ninth grade. It's a fad now. It's an in thing now. When I came to school that day, that's what people were looking at. Oh, ninth grade at a fair, carny tattoo. Pierced my ears. You should have seen that first one. What am I saying? Man, I regret that. I guess I can explain it away because I didn't have somebody standing there. Wesley, that happens to you, not only is Daddy going to beat you, Papa's going to take some swings at that. And I will probably drag your arm, leg, face, whatever, neck, whatever they do nowadays with it, across the asphalt like sandpaper. I might even get my Orbital DeWalt palm sander and put it against you. I'll never be able to have that testimony because I threw it away and became just like somebody else. What am I saying? I think we have something special here. I know some of y'all get so bent out of shape, these kids raise their voice in here. I love it. I don't want them to be disrespectful with it. I love it. I like to hear the pitter-patter of feet. You know what it means? It's we're alive. We have hope. We have something down the road. That dad is the head of the home. The mom's the heart of the home. The children are the hope of the home. There's hope for this church because there's a pitter-patter. We need mentors to show them this is the way. Manoah and his wife tried. Samson didn't listen. We can do all we can. They have to listen sooner or later. They have to see it in us. And for us to say, I was foolish. I want the young people in this church to hear my failures so they don't make the same ones. And you know what? Maybe we'll deliver the children of Israel instead of having to do it in a really bad way. Samson didn't deliver them. All he did is kill a handful of them that day. While a lost boy that needed God held his hands and put them on there. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. There's a world of people that are just like any other person. Cookie cutter, carbon copy. Help us, Lord, to be a peculiar people. Help us in a day where people need to rise to the occasion. Help us to rise to the occasion. Lord, I pray so often for these young people. I sat at camp on the drive home and I was just thinking about the potential. What can be, what could be, what would be, what should be. I pray that you'd manifest yourself in their life, that you'd put a sour taste in their mouth for the things of this world, and you'll put just a sweet taste in their mouth for the things of God. Help them to understand they're not rules and regulations to hurt them. They're guides to guide them into a life that's more abundant. Help us, I plead, speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's all